morning and welcome to the Grace Hour, a show of taking a deep dive into our daily challenges and helping us learn in our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Barry Quirk, and I'm joined today by Pastor Chris Armin. He's here live in the studio, second week in a row. Pastor Love is on the road. I don't know. It's getting pretty comfortable in here, Pastor Chris.
I'm enjoying this chair quite a bit.
Pastor Love, we miss you. Come on back. In the meantime, we're going to have a good discussion today. This week, we have been talking about discipleship. And today, specifically, we're talking about denying yourself in discipleship. So this is an interesting topic. I don't think it's any connection that Pastor Love's not here when we're talking about denying himself. He's in the air-conditioned car in 97-degree heat today. So, no, it's a welcome. It's a hot day here in Baltimore. If you're in the area, come in and experience the beautiful air conditioning of our chapel tonight. We have a service right here, and you can join us in a nice, cool air-conditioned chapel. However, there is a hot pulpit. So, cool air conditioning and a hot pulpit. Come and join us. If you're out there today and you'd like to join us on the show, feel free to do so. You can do so by dialing 1-800-338-7060. And if you're here in the local Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. Pastor Chris, we're talking about discipleship and denying ourselves. And I guess it starts with, what did Jesus mean when he said, come after me? What do you think the big takeaway is from that statement that he makes, come unto me?
I was going through this, and when I saw that word, like in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I just saw that come after me, and it immediately, maybe the Holy Spirit, just in my own mind, just brought me to Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. And when Christ also said, come unto me. And maybe those are connected. And maybe you cannot deny yourself unless you come unto Christ first. Because when you come unto Christ, you are meek. You're trying to hear from God. And when that meekness changes you, you become humble, where you don't look at yourself. That's the definition that Dr. Stevens gave us. Mm-hmm. Humility is not thinking too high of yourself or not thinking too low of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. And when you come unto Christ, you don't come unto a dictator. You come unto someone he self-described himself as meek and lowly in heart. So you're not coming to a dictator. You're not coming to someone that's going to be hard, a hard taskmaster. Sometimes that's what we think when we read that verse. Like, oh man, I gotta deny myself. I gotta really take up my cross. But Christ said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Well, that's a great point. It's such a unique understanding when we think about it. You know, that Christ has created us in His image, yet He's given us each one of us a distinct portion in the body, right? So we are very, very much unique and have something that He's developed in us that is of value to the body of Christ. And yet, on the other hand, He says, you know, you plus me equals everything. You minus me equals nothing, right? So really, it is a unique thing to come unto Jesus and to understand what in that drawing process to Him is valuable, and what is it that we need to leave at the door. And I think in a world today where it's me first, these are hard things, right? To come unto Jesus. We might think, well, I got to come unto Jesus because I have a lot to offer. And in a sense, we have something to offer that He's given to us. But, you know, how do we draw that distinction between what do I have to offer versus what is He given to me?
Yeah. And what just came to my mind is Psalm 119, verse 11, that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I've been taught, I think we've been taught, that word is that I might not self against thee, that you that the sin that's mentioned there is being occupied with yourself. And when you come unto Christ, he said, learn of me in that Matthew 11, 28 and 29 and 30. So you, as you're learning, and that's part of discipleship, that comes hand in hand. It seems like our conversation last week too, you know, that we don't focus on one of these extremes, but we focus on the balance of you coming to Christ. And by you coming to Christ, you'll be taking up your cross.
Mm. Yeah, I think we could get lost in the, what do I need to rid myself of?
Mm-hmm.
And then we forget about what do I just need to come into Jesus and put at his feet, right? I mean, introspection, you know, I like that David said, search me, O Lord, and know me well, right? And I, as I've brought up in the past, kind of is like, you know, God lifts us by the ankle and shakes us so that we don't have anything stuffed in our pockets left there. And I think that's what he means when he says, search me and know me well, you know, acknowledge me in all my ways. Mm. Like, Lord, I don't even know what I bring to the table that's detrimental. So would you search me and root out things that aren't healthy? And would you help me to see things that are accentuated or valuable to you? So yeah, help me hide the word in my heart. I mean, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's able to pierce and divide, but it's a discerner.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God is a discerner. And when Hebrews tells us that the word of God is a discerner, we have something that's hidden in our heart sometimes that, whether intentionally or otherwise, can be detrimental. But when Jesus calls us to come unto him, there's really no way to keep your foot in both camps, is there?
Yeah. And it's funny, that verse in Hebrews 4:12, I think it's in 15 or somewhere around there, where it says, like, my life is open and before you. And it's like a picture of a butcher who cuts open an animal and just opens up their insides and can see everything. You can see all the inward parts.
Mm.
And the word of God does that, you know. So you don't really see that, have that butcher angle from those verses, but if you think about it, the word of God is a discerner. It's like a sword. It has a two-edged sword, so one edge cuts and then the other edge heals, you know, as that's what they would do, right? They would heat up a blade and cauterize a wound to prevent infection and to seal it back up. So that two-edged sword opens us up, and God sees. He knows what's inside of me. He sees it. I think part of it is just being honest with God and saying, God, like, I have this problem. And I loved, Pastor Schaller mentioned it in church, I think, on this past Sunday night. You know, maybe you say to God, like, God, I don't even want to follow you. You know, God, I'm not even interested.
Mm.
So then he said, well, bring that argument or bring that way of thinking to God and put it at, like, the feet of God and say, God, look, this is how I feel right now. Can you help me?
Yes.
And I love that. I love being honest with God. And I think that's part of discipleship.
It really is, yeah. I mean, we're not asked to bring a better quality of Adam to the altar, right?
Yeah,
right. I mean, I think in our lives we can get caught up in that. We can say, basically, I have something good and, you know, I can just work on it a little bit, make it a little better. You know, the new heart that we have, right? He didn't soup up the old heart, right? But the old heart is replaced by a new heart that's soft and fleshy, and he gives us a new heart, right? So we come to Christ as a disciple. You know, it's not, let's have a better quality of who I am. Now, maybe God uses, I think God can use who we are in Christ, right? The fact that we are willing to give to him, put on the altar, you know, those things that are those gifts that we may have, and let him sort and pick and use the ones that he wants to raise up. And even that can be a challenge, right? Because we might want to see some things that we esteem highly be used.
Yeah.
And he's got another whole picture.
Right.
Right. So, yeah, discipleship is an interesting thing. But again, as you said, if we don't know the one we're following, then we're not going to know what to bring to the table.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I...
So we're taught to deny ourselves, right? I think, you know, there's actually, you know, three or four verses that we could speak about here. Matthew 16:24, which is the one that you brought up. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again, it's in Mark 8:34, where he says, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then, you know, we read a little later in Mark 8:35, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul, right? So again, the prioritization of what's important in the eternal value system versus what am I gaining right now? And it's an interesting, we could go off on a lot of tangents, but just thinking even in terms of business, and I think we mentioned this before, you know, God calls you into business and you go into business and you're really good at making money. And then at what point is it like, you know, is making money the most important issue? And how much is enough? And are we building bigger barns? And, you know, having God's mind on all those situations is essential. And how can we have discipleship if we don't know the mind of God for those situations?
Absolutely.
So these are like important points. And then Luke 9:23 says, again, if anyone's desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then one that maybe we'll talk a little more about is also Luke 14:27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be his disciple. So this is kind of a question, you know, that has been asked. What does it mean to deny yourself? You know, how do we draw that distinction? What does it mean to deny myself? What do you think?
And I think it goes back to the humility aspect of it. You know, if we're looking at, as you said, you know, trying to bring back a better version of ourselves to God, it's a lot like Cain in the early part of the Bible, where he brings to the altar all the good things that his gift is farming. He's great at cultivating the ground. He has a knack for it. And he says, God, look at this, is I did this for you. And God turns his back on it. And Cain is discouraged, as maybe we could be too. But God says, I can only accept what is of me, what's mine. And Abel, on the other hand, really just brings brings a lamb, really, that he didn't do much. Like, he didn't cause that lamb to grow. And it's all a picture of, it's a picture of God himself. It's a picture of the finished work, which I think needs to be in our mind of in denying ourselves or discipleship. It's God's work. We're God's work. And, you know, the interesting thing about that is that Abel was like almost like a second thought for his parents. They were discouraged when they saw that Cain wasn't the Messiah that God promised Eve in Genesis 3:15. You know, that you'll have a man from the Lord, and he'll be the answer. Wow. He'll be the seed of the woman that will take, you know, they'll be the answer for the human race. And she thought when she gave birth to Cain that I've received a child from the Lord, thinking maybe he's the one. But when she found out that he wasn't the one, then Abel's name means like a discouragement, you know, like a vanity. Hebel is the word in Ecclesiastes of vanity upon vanities. And so I think what God wants us to see is denying ourselves is not like our hard work and saying, oh, God, I mean, I have this huge desire, and it's such a chore for me to say, okay, I'm giving it to you. I'm losing everything. But really, it's seeking God and finding God. The issue is not what am I giving up. The issue is who am I seeking?
Wow. Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because there's a couple of things that come to mind. First of all, in the New Testament, the word denial or deny has a lot to do with relationships. You know, Peter denied Christ, right? And he denied that he knew who he was, which if a man takes up his cross and denies himself, then at some point he has to realize whether it's the good or the bad or the indifferent. If it's not Christ, then I'm choosing myself over Christ, right? So this is, how does a person follow Christ unless he realizes that the person of Christ, the desires of Christ, are more important than the priority of myself? And I like the fact that he's not even asking us to critique which parts of the self are worth keeping and which parts are not worth keeping. Abraham was a man of faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham, in the Abrahamic covenant, you know, we understand that God chose Abraham to be the father of our faith. But how did he demonstrate that? You know, he has this whole elaborate layout, which Abraham is helping to quarter the sacrifices and put everything together. And he's ready to go through this whole sacrificial process with the Lord. And, you know, God says, I got it from here.
Right? Puts him to sleep.
Puts him to sleep. And the whole, the picture there being, there's only so much of this picture that can have to do with us. The ultimate part has everything to do with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith rest, you know, the situation, the faith rest that we have is rest that's in the Savior, right? So I, like when we talk about denying ourselves, denying the person, Barry Quirk, any fleshly desires, anything that would separate me from God's mind, but really, as you said earlier, the definition that we learned about humility, it's not thinking too highly of myself. It's not thinking too lowly of myself. It's not thinking of myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not the issue.
Yeah.
Humility is when I leave myself out of the equation and I think about Christ. So,
and I think that goes well with Matthew 11:28. Mm-hmm. Like the issue is not leaving myself, but the issue is just coming to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you'll become occupied with him because he said, learn of me.
Yes.
You know, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I think that yoke can be another picture of the cross. And we were discussing it earlier that, and I see it in Malawi because Malawi is a really agrarian type of culture. Lots of farming. That they're really good at that. And so there's always, even in the capital city, you'll be driving down the road and on the side, it's not like an Amish carriage, but it's like two bulls that are pulling a wooden cart.
Yes.
And it's crazy. And the cars are speeding by, but they're right there on the side. And there's two bulls that are yoked together. And I don't know where I've heard it, but when they're training these bulls to be yoked, they'll have one experienced, stronger bull, and then they'll have the younger one that really doesn't do much work, but the older bull will just pull the majority of the weight and just to train the younger bull just to walk in the right direction.
Wow.
And I think that's Christ chose that word, take my yoke upon you, to say, like, this is what denying yourself means. It means just get linked up with me. It means the finished work. I've done all the work for your salvation, and I'll also be the one that does the work for your practical Christian life.
Mm.
But just worry about your relationship with me. Mm. Be connected to me. Take my yoke upon you, and I will walk with you. I'll carry the weight. You know, cast all your cares on me because I care about you.
Wow. I think a lot of people are troubled in Christianity today because they're worried about what they can bring to that yoke.
Mm.
Right. And, you know, no, I need to produce something or I'm not going to please God. You know, God is most pleased when we put our faith entirely in him. Right. And we trust him to do the work that he's said that he wants to do with us. So, you know, yoking ourselves up with him again, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect.
Hmm.
You know, all these things that he's made as the promise on our behalf. So, folks, you can join us today. If you'd like to join us, if you have a question on the topic or a comment on the topic, you can dial 1-800-338-7060. We're here in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. We hope that you're joining us today through Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher.
My favorite.
We're big Stitcher fans. One of these days, I'm going to find out what...
We got to get on that platform.
Got to get on that. I feel like if you're going to be on that platform, you have to have a name that's, you know, worthy of it, though.
Yes.
Like Slash or something, you know. I don't know.
Something to do with cuts.
Yes. Oh, Lord. Well, so what does it mean, you know, when we talk about denying yourself, does that mean that you're not supposed to do anything that makes you feel good?
Oh, that seems like, you know, that's what people are asking. That question in a different form comes to us, especially as in a grace ministry that we're in. Mm-hmm. You know, if you preach grace, aren't people going to take it as a license to sin?
Yes.
Or, you know, if you deny yourself, does that mean you're not going to have any fun in this life? And it's just such the opposite of what the heart of God is. You know, God created us. He knows what makes us tick.
Yes.
And he doesn't want to deny the joy that he created us for, but he knows what will be the most profitable for us. He knows what will help us to grow and be, and what, how we can be the best use of how, what he made us to be that can touch other people, that will be the most satisfied.
Well, I think of the picture of a room full of drunk people, right? Everything is funny. Everything is, you know, there's no gravity in it until they stop being drunk, and then they realize they don't remember anything they talked about. they have misery in their soul the next morning. And yet we can be filled with the Spirit and have, you know, side-splitting laughter, remember every bit of it, be filled with the joy of the Lord, be renewed in our strength as a result of it, right? Like refreshing laughter, refreshing and the joy that's involved with something that the world would say, you know, no, you're denying yourself. You should be able to escape this world and experience its pleasures. And we say, why would we want to partake in something that takes us away from the real joy we experience, which is when we are sober-minded, we're following him. And I would imagine even the disciples, you know, who went through, obviously, they were with Christ through the darkest of times in human history. And yet imagine the jubilation that they felt when God was healing people, when God was ministering his life to a lost and dying world. And they got to be right there in the midst of it.
Hmm.
You know, what an incredible thought.
And what they went through was that joy is on a whole other plane. Pastor Schaller talked about that too during the church service. Two planes of our existence. You know, we're in the reality of everyday life is one, but then there's a higher reality, and that's the eternal plane of where Christ is.
Yeah.
And I mean, we were both missionaries in Budapest at maybe at different times. We overlapped a little bit, but I just remember after, you know, doing a lot, you know, being involved in the school and in the church, and then just sitting down with the team and just laughing and having a great time. And there was a fulfillment there that was, there was joy and happiness, but on such a deeper level that it was like, man, these are the greatest days of my life, you know?
Yes.
So fulfilled, yet, and so clean and pure, without any shred of guilt. And just thinking we're about our Father's business, and it's so much fun.
Yeah. I have a hard time believing that Christ was somber in every moment, right?
Yeah.
I think maybe some of us have seen some of the portrayals that have been done recently on The Chosen and things like that. And, you know, there's so many discussions and arguments. What I love about that is the humanity that's on display in a sense of who Christ is, right? As a perfect man, and children sneaking in and looking at his carvings, and, you know, instead of getting in trouble, he's teasing with them and understanding who they are. And I don't know, just the joy that comes with Christ. And I could imagine that his understanding of the situations in a pure sense meant that there was some really awesome, fun, exciting times. And also when we're in heaven, you know, like we're in heaven, doesn't who we've been made up to be, I believe it's going to be that on steroids, our personality on steroids, right? Like, so we enjoy the differences that we have with people. And it's so interesting that in this world where that's all under attack, right? It's all under attack. And I remember being in a subway in Stockholm, I believe it was, we were soul winning, and we went down to the underground, and under one of these underpasses, there was this huge group of punk rockers. I mean, maybe like 500 people, and all dressed in punk rock styles, you know? And I remember asking him, one guy, like, why is it that you're doing this? What do you, you know, what? And he goes, oh, I just want to be different. I want to be, you know, and I'm looking around the underpass going, well, you did a good job. You look exactly the same as all those other people looking different. You know, and it really is, what is my identity? Mm-hmm. I want to find an identity that's not mundane. I want to find something. Like, people are looking. right, in their mm-hmm. lives. They're looking, and we have found it as disciples of Christ. We have found that thing that they're looking for, mm-hmm. that joy, that individuality, the thing that makes us unique in who we are in Christ. That's an awesome thing. And the thing that we love, and you've been on those bus trips or van rides or, I don't know, in Africa, all kinds of different modes of transportation, right. and bumpy and the heat, and you're laughing. You're laughing and you're telling stories and you're having joy. And same thing across Europe. You know, I can remember these van trips from Budapest to Berlin, going to visit the Grunwalds and the team there, and just being in the middle of the night laughing and joking and filled with joy. And you know, these are the things that I think it's important. And, you know, it's said that, and I think actually in Luke 9:24, as we were reading before, I like what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. He says, it is well or ill with us according as it is well or ill with our souls, right? The body can't be happy if the soul is miserable in the other world. But the soul may be happy, though the body is greatly afflicted and oppressed in this world. So in other words, if our soul is right, then it really doesn't matter what our present circumstances, the difficulties, the trials. Can we sing when we're in the prison? Can we when we're wrongly accused, can we have joy in our hearts? Can we have peace? I think we can when we're yoked together with Christ, mm-hmm. right? When we have his mind, when we decided that I'm not going to let my circumstances. And I think this is really what we're speaking about when we say deny ourselves, right? Yes, we're denying our worldly, fleshly desires and our thoughts and those things. But also we're deciding that we're going to yoke together with not my own strengths, because the best of my strengths are temporary.
Absolutely.
Right? It's temporary. Like, I can come up with a good game plan for a season, but ultimately it's going to fail, right? But the beautiful thing is I'm looking at the game plan with Christ, and it might seem like it's failing, and I have joy in my heart, and it's actually not failing. It's just God's timing for his deliverance.
Right.
And there I am, stuck in the middle of that situation, and people are going, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you're going to go, I'm resting. I'm waiting on God. What else can we do that has any value?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? So the joy that he gives to us.
Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face.
That's right.
So, like, you can have a great plan, but when you get punched in the face,
yes.
Where do you go? Christ is in your corner.
Yeah.
You'll go to him, and he is, I'll fight for you.
Yeah. Wow, Mike Tyson just got used in the demonstration of Christ's love for us. I love it. Mike Tyson, who was on one of our bus routes back in the day. In
New really? England.
Wow. Yeah, he was talked to at least by the bus team up in, what's the name in New York? Chatham, New York, or not Chatham.
That's amazing.
I can't think of the name right now. But anyways, we you know, God gives us joy that's beyond explanation. Mm-hmm. It really is beyond explanation how we can have joy. And I love being a disciple in the sense that, you know what? It's not, the pressure isn't on me whether I succeed or whether I'm, and think about the missions concept. I mean, you've been with Pastor Schauer on the mission field, and we used to do these mudslinging tricks, right? Trips. And that's when you get in a van and go into the countryside and you just throw mud against the wall and you see what sticks, and not literally, but you're preaching, you're teaching. I remember driving up to a bus stop, and there being, 75 people at the bus stop waiting to get on the bus, and he just jumps out of his car and parks, probably left it in neutral, but jumps out in front of the bus stop and just starts preaching the gospel. And people are listening to him. And, we had an interpreter with us, and then the bus comes and everybody empties and gets on the bus and it's empty. And he looks around and goes, all right, let's go to the next place. And, by earthly standards, you say, what are we accomplishing? Well, we have no idea what we're accomplishing. Mm-hmm. In eternity, we might have accomplished incredible things. Somebody heard the gospel and their interest got piqued, and they said, I need to know more about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus that he was just speaking about? I need to know more about him. So, we can work on a better quality of Adam. We can work on, the community of Christ that's in the body of Christ. like we, I love the balance that we have in our lives of we need a good church, right? We need a good church. We need a church that meets the needs of people who, young people, older people, middle-aged people, you know, all of these people. But what we really need is communion with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we need to find a place where, you know, maybe it's not so comfortable in one sense, and that's okay, because as our personal desires are being kind of exposed and also the desires of Christ are being exposed, we can make an objective decision as to which is going to carry us.
Yeah. I think a good segue for that is to the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was blinded in the road to Damascus, God made sure that he was connected to the church.
Yes.
Before he could begin his ministry. So he was blinded, and he goes to the church, and Ananias prays for him. And then it says the scales fell off of his eyes. Wow. I always compare that to, like, you know, maybe the things that we want to deny or the sins that beset us. Sometimes they don't fall off until we're in the church, until we're touched by a member of the church. And that way God shows us, I'm the head of the church. Christ says, I'm the head of the church, but there's the body. That the body, which is the your local church that you're a part of, that's the hands and the feet of Christ that are going to give you a hug, the ones that are going to put their hand on your shoulder and say, I'm with you. And God uses them to do that work of the cross in your life. And then those, and it shouldn't be a chore for those things to get taken from you. But God, you just wake up one day and say, oh man, I don't have a desire for the alcohol that I was addicted to before. That happened to someone in our church just recently.
Yeah. He did his work. God did his work, right? Yeah. Imagine that. I let him do his work.
Yeah.
How many of us delay the work of God because we're so busy doing our own work? Right. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a sad thing. Nestor is in Catonsville this morning, and he says Catskill, New York. And I remembered as that soon as he said that. Thank you, Nestor, for reminding us of that. One more piece here about that verse in Luke 9:24 that I thought was very relevant. You know, when you're talking about letting the dead bury the dead, you know, statements like that, you know, those are not comfortable statements, right? Let the dead bury the dead. You kind of go, wait, what are you, that's not kind. You know, who are you speaking to? This man just lost his father, you know? Yeah, well, let the dead bury the dead. There's nothing you can do at this point. And those are very challenging statements as a disciple, right? But there is kind of a lower life and a higher life. The lower life being the natural life and the higher life being the spiritual life. And have we maybe seen a few demonstrations of that in our church service where we have a house that's drawn in the, you have the two levels of the house, right? And many of us live only in that bottom level until Christ draws us up into some place that's so far above ourselves and it's in him. So the spiritual versus the temporal, but an entire sacrifice of the lower or a willingness to make it indisposable is, let me say that again. An entire sacrifice of the lower or a willingness to make it is indispensable to the preservation of the higher life, right? And he cannot bring himself to surrender the one for the sake of the other, eventually loses both, right? So we kind of say, what am I preserving? You know, there's a higher life and a lower life, and the man who's stuck in the lower life, you know, when Christ returns, he'll have his fingers in the ground. You know, he'll be being pulled from the ground. But we're people who are going to be loving his appearance because we understand that at his appearance, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And everything that makes up who we are in Christ, all those things that are exaggerated in heaven even further, right, or maybe more demonstrated, the flesh is going to be gone, and we don't have to cling to the dust, right?
Right.
But we can be ready to be with him in the blinking of an eye.
And that quote, I love this quote. It's like a lifelong quote that I love from C.S. Lewis. I mention it all the time. But he said that if you aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Mm. You know, if you look to God and say, God, what would you have for me in this life? I give it to you.
Wow.
That's discipleship. That's really denying yourself and seeking God. And God says, you know, you seek me first and my kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you more than you can ever imagine.
Yes.
And then the other part of C.S. Lewis's quote is, if you just set your sights on the earth, you actually get neither.
Wow.
If you fight so hard to keep the dust and hold on to the dust, it's like, you know, in Ecclesiastes, just chasing after the wind. Mm. Pastor Graham used to love that, that verse. You go to catch the wind and it's just empty.
Yeah.
And I can say from experience, you know, how could you move to Africa, you know, where there's not a lot of modern conveniences, but it wasn't, I enjoyed it so much. I was fulfilled so much because God knew my gifts and who I was in Christ and that I could be used there. And I loved every minute of it.
Did you know all those gifts, by the way?
Not at all.
I mean, this is the amazing, beautiful thing, right? We think we know who we are. And so we're preserving ourselves not to give it. I don't want to give myself to God. I'm going to lose everything I have. Mm-hmm. And God says, you don't even have a clue who you are.
Yeah.
But who you are, I would love to use in a way that's so far above and beyond all that you could ask or think, right? And his plan for us has eternal value system in its entirety. And we're clinging to our own little world, which if he gave it to us, or he does give it to us, then we miss out on something that's so far above and beyond. And you know, people ask us, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? You're going to spend 10 years of your life in Budapest, Hungary. You're going to spend how many years of your life in Africa? And we say, gladly. Why? Mm-hmm. Because that's what God's mind for me is. And really, the success in this life is finding out what God's mind for me is and doing it. Mm. And that involves less and less of me and more of him. Right? So the people who are saying to us, well, you're wasting your life, are in the wrong value system. Totally right. In the wrong value system. Now, I guess as we wrap the show up here today, can a Christian willfully refuse to deny himself is a question. Like, can they decide, well, I'm not going to deny myself, and can he still be a Christian? A. And B, what does that mean for in the long term, you know, say, for instance, at the Bema Seat?
Yeah.
What is his life like?
I think a good case study for that question would be the life of Saul, King Saul, and the life of King David, because I really believe that King Saul was saved. And anyone, you know, God gives a chance for anyone, whosoever, right? John 3:16 is for anyone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. So that's for everybody. But now, Christ, all these verses that we've read about discipleship, Jesus says, now, do you want to take another step? Do you want to be a disciple? So if we want, we can just have, we were just saying it, fire insurance.
Yes.
Some people don't like that, but it's true. That's part of the grace of God. Mm. God has given us a free choice, and he says, if you want it, I can just save you, and that's it. But if you really want to experience me on this earth, you become a disciple. So Saul, he refused to deny himself. He wanted the king, the title. You know, he had the lust to be honored, and he wouldn't give that up. Mm-hmm. So at the Bema, he's saved, and he'll be in heaven. But think of the rewards that he could have had he just said, I don't care about the title. I want you, God. And I think that's David showed that, because David also, if you look at the difference of the failures of King Saul and King David, like David failed worse and more.
Yeah.
But David said, I want God. I want God. And God said, okay, I can give you back the kingdom, because the goal is not the kingdom for you like Saul is. The goal is me. So I can give it back to you. I can trust you with it.
That's amazing. And actually, I was just looking, but Revelations 12:11 talks about loving not our own life, right? Loving not our own life till the end. Mm-hmm. And Saul is somebody who loved his life, you know, because actually when we think about it, you know, can a person willfully refuse to deny himself? Absolutely, right? We can cling to the dust. We can live in the carnal man. The carnal man is enmity with God. We're going to be resisted by God as we go if we willfully choose to rebel. And at some point, the question obviously has to be asked, you know, did I make a decision that was life insurance policy, and I realize that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that I need Christ to save me, but then I'm going to be untaught, and I'm going to live in concepts, and I'm never going to go beyond, you know, that carnal Christianity. Can a person be in that lifestyle? I think a person could be in that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. But also a person could be made completely new, right? And a person could experience something that they never would have experienced without not just the immediate sanctification, but the progressive sanctification, the righteousness that happens over time, that we get to know God and He works in us, you know, both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Yeah.
But along the way, as average Joes, maybe we experience a little bit of both. You know, like it's not, this is the thing I think we got to make clear, is there's not, if you are able to deny our flesh up to a certain amount, then you'll be approved by God. It's like there's no meter, there's no metric that says, you know, that we fail. Yeah, good point. I was just actually going to bring this up, and faithful Aretta, said David repented, Saul never did, right? Mm-hmm. And there is a key part of our Christianity is that, is sin the issue any longer?
No.
It's not. It's been dealt with, right? But mm-hmm. what is relationship?
Yes.
Right? And that's what we're talking about. The word denial meaning is it's putting aside our relationship with our failure and ourself. Failure no longer is who I am. In sin, it was who I am. I was a failure. I was a miserable, sinning failure. In Christ, I'm a redeemed person who from time to time falls short of the glory of God. But in my flesh, I'm always short of the glory of God, mm-hmm. but I tend to duck back into my old life, and God gives us a chance every morning to restore our relationship with Him brand new. And I love that thought.
And yeah, Saul may have taken his own life, but the thoughts of God towards Saul are recorded in Second Samuel mm-hmm. chapter 1 and verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Mm. How can David say that after he was being sought after by Saul?
Yeah.
It's because he was under inspiration of God to write that. Mm. And in the finished work, Saul was lovely in his whole life. God didn't see his sin because he was saved by the blood of Christ. Mm. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. That means he's in heaven. And we can't put... That's what part of discipleship is. He did not want to be a disciple. I know he's in the Old Testament, of course, but as an application, he wanted to live the self-life.
Yeah, and the self-life will get you nowhere, mm-hmm. right? The self-life. Carol's asking about going to the cross and spiritual death and the filling of the Holy Spirit and walking in His Spirit goes together. And yeah, that's really what we're saying, is that without Christ indwelling us, you know, without Christ dealing with the issues of our failures, we don't have a place to stand. But He does give us a place to stand. And you know, the Bema Seat is a real thing. You know, we can read about it. You can read about 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Gives a good synopsis on it. You know, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone who may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad, right? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So the point is that there is something to be done. There is something to be, an answer to be given for our actions, right? Whether they be good or bad, they can have a consequence. But the bottom line is, on a day-to-day basis, we have a relationship with Christ, which is permanent. And it's when we fall into trouble, you know, we very simply can come to Him, because we're not the issue. He's the issue, and He can restore that relationship.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, folks, I think we're running out of time. Any final thoughts?
I think the Bema Seat's also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, And just this last verse that maybe answers the question, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even as so as by fire. Mm. And that's like a picture of a carnal believer. He's saved, but he doesn't have the rewards that someone that walked as a disciple will have.
Yeah. Well, we could have a whole nother discussion on that. And it's, you know, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're by the grace of God, we learn that we can walk in him. We can have our being in him. We can live joyfully in him. And the alternative is that we could miss out on so much that he has for us. And, you know, thank God that we have the cross. Thank God that we have the pulpit. Thank God that we have his word, that he tells us very clearly, don't live in your self life. Your self life will not get you very far, and it'll be miserable, and you'll wake up with grief in the morning. And along the way, you know, your body suffers as a result of it. But live in Christ, and what happens with your body won't matter, because we'll be living in the spiritual, and he'll give us an eternal value system. Folks, join us tonight in our service here on campus at Greater Grace World Outreach, the Greater Grace Church, right here on Moravia Park Drive in Baltimore. We will have a great service. Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and our favorite
Stitcher.
All right. See you tomorrow at the same time, where we'll be talking more about discipleship. God bless you. Have a great day.